Thank you, thank you. I certainly want you to be much in prayer with us and for us tonight. I guess I got one of those excuses too. Same kind. I've got a little sore throat tonight, so you bear with me, pray with me, pray for me. And we'll get along, we'll go right down, trust the Lord, right down the line. I am going to ask that we omit the reading of the scripture tonight, so much scriptures we've been reading, and come more directly into the service. But I'd like for you to turn in your Bible, if you will, to our text at least, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 14th verse, and the first portion or the first clause in that verse is the main portion of the text. We'll read the whole verse, of course. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which have lived should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And may the Lord bless his word. And that first portion there is what I have in mind. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. How marvelous is that? Those words. I would like for you to note now, in the way of an announcement, don't forget that tomorrow night we'll be preaching on love again. And in fact, Saturday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night, we'll be preaching on love. I tell you right now, we're not even going to begin to touch the surface, let alone exhaust it. We just can't even begin to touch the surface, but I love the subject, and let's think about it and pray about it and tonight. You bring somebody else with you tomorrow night and be much in prayer. As I have said before, and I say it again, I'm not here to try to get membership. We're here to try to get people saved. And I'm not disturbed. It's not bothering me where they go to join the church. And if they want to join another church, I'll help them to get into that church. I have done it before. I'll do it again. Glad to do it. I'm not here to try to get a lot of members. I'm here to get people saved. And I'm just hoping and trusting that God will bless and help and have his way in our hearts. Now then, you pray with me and think together here on this thought here. Notice these words again. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Could I say it like this? The supreme constraint. That would be a good subject, wouldn't it? The supreme constraint. Or the great drawing power. And I'd like for you to note now some things here. We find that the word love in that day, in the day that Paul was writing, the word love had been drugged down into the very slime and filth and pit and the pits of the sin of the world. Well, I'm wondering where it is today. I'm wondering where it is tonight. We think of love. People think of love. The first thing they think about is petting, having a good time with the flesh, to suit and satisfy the flesh. That's the idea of love. But friend, that isn't God's idea. And that isn't the Bible idea. And so I'd like for us to note tonight something more about the purity of the love of God. And those the higher notice. And so we're not here tonight to discuss what does some of the things that the world would think about, because we just haven't got time to go down in the filth of the world. But I want to bring it out and notice that he's not talking about that kind of love. He's not talking about the love of the hippies. He's not talking about the love of the dance floor. He's not talking about the love of the nightclub and the drunkards, the gamblers, the sinners of the world. He's not talking about that kind of love. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Amen. However, as I've said before, that the love in that day had gone down. And the idea of love was being drugged in the very filth of the world, the very filth of sin, degradation. And the heathens had an idea of love. But, you know, it was just like the animals of the field. Just about the same kind of love as the animals of the field and the birds of the air. Just about that same kind. Nothing but fleshly love. Just a fleshly love. And lust. Lusting after the things of the flesh. And so I'm not talking about that kind of love. It's a greater love than that. And neither am I talking about the love that the religious organizations had either. Religious organizations. Well, I discovered that to some of the religious organizations of Paul's day and of that day, and I don't know how many we've got today, but some of the religious organizations of that day have, I dear friends, we are told that in one large city in Europe in that day, that they had a large temple. And you know what? They kept in that temple something like 1,000 women just for the men to come and have a good time. They called it love. Religion was doing that. That's religion. That was the religion of the day. And they made a great deal out of that. And they honored it. And it was, to them, it was a glorious thing. God have mercy. That's not the kind of love that Paul's talking about. I thank God that he's not. Notice again, he's not talking about the love that, my dear friend, that the world has. The love of the world. We're not talking about that kind of love. It's a higher love. We're talking about some, and you know that I hope that during this week we can get the idea that real love is something greater than most of us know anything about.
Amen.
That real love is something greater, more wonderful than a great many people today understand or know anything about at all. Real love. Real divine love. The love of God. As I've said before, I say it again, that, my dear friend, the love of the world, the love of nature, the natural love of man, the love of the flesh is not the love of God. And I want you to notice, my dear friend, again, that the love of the devil, he claims to love and he claims to have powers of love and all of that. But my dear friend, the love of the devil is nothing but a counterfeit love. It's nothing but a false imitation, imaginary love. And it is not the love of God. And the devil cannot have the love of God. Neither the devil's people cannot have the love of God. The unsaved man, my dear friend, cannot possess. I don't misunderstand. The unsaved man and woman cannot possess the love of God without Jesus. He must first have Jesus.
Amen.
Then he can possess. Then he'll have the love of God.
Yes.
The love of God will be shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. Romans tells us in 5:5. How marvelous, how wonderful to know, my dear friend, that the child of God is the only, God's people, in other words, are the only ones in the universe that can have the love of God. Why, I've had women and men to argue with me. Said, well, I love my wife. I know I did. Before I was saved, I know I love her. I know I love her. Oh, I've had them argue with me. But listen, did you ever stop to think that if they had the love, if they had the love of God before they were saved, they had a part of God.
Amen.
Because they had God. Because God is love.
Yes. Amen.
God is love. You cannot possess that kind of love without Jesus, without having Christ in your heart. And so we're not talking about that. We're not talking about the love that Nero, Emperor of Rome, had. In those days, that love that enabled him and caused him to rejoice and shout and praise the gods of the world and the gods of gold and so forth, as he sat in the arena, or sat rather in the seats above there and watched down in the arena those Christians being burned to death, watching them as they were being torn to pieces by the lions. Now that was his way of having a good time. Now, that's not the kind of love I'm talking about. Praise God, that's not love.
No.
That's not love. And so, though, I just want you to mention that the love of Christ, not the love of some imagination or imaginary thing or some teacher or some man of the world or some great school of thought or some theological university or of anything else. Not the love of some books and the idea, but the love of God. He said the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Ah, I can go a little farther. It's not the love of the church of the Middle Ages. It's not the so-called church, I'd rather say. The so-called church of the Middle Ages that steps out and slaughters about 50 million Christian people. And yet they stand up and say that they love God and that they have the love of Christ in them. Oh, may God have mercy. It's not that love. It's not somebody's imagination of love. Not somebody's ideal of love that Paul's talking about. He says the love of Christ, the love of Christ, Christ's love, that love, my dear friend, is devoted, that love that never fails, that love that endures, that love, my dear friend, that brought Jesus, though he knew and though he understood the results of it, yet it brought him from heaven.
Yeah, amen.
He was enabled, my dear friend, to come down in this old sin-cursed world. That love that brought him down here.
Yeah.
That love, my dear friend, that enabled him to keep on pressing towards Jerusalem, God. Towards the cross. Though they spit in his face. Though they mocked him. Though they laughed at him. Though he had to be born in an old cow stall and laid in a manger. And though he didn't have a boat to ride across the sea with, had to borrow a boat. Ride into Jerusalem, had to borrow an animal. Didn't have a place to lay his head. Yet, and the world rejected him. And so he finally came unto his own, and his own received him not. And yet, my dear friend, that love of Jesus, that love that our Savior had, that kept him on one course, and that course was toward the cross.
Amen.
That one love, my dear friend, that held him spellbound. He would not surrender, would not give up the love of God and the love of Christ in his own soul and his own heart. Love for you and me.
Amen.
His love for us. For a lost world. And my dear friend, though so many of the disciples were scattered, and though Judas betrayed him with a kiss, and though they crowned him with a crown of thorns, yet, my dear friend, that love never dawned. And that wasn't a thought of Jesus ever turning back. Why? Because of the love that he had for you and me.
Amen.
That love, my dear friend, that enabled him to lay down on that old cross and let them drive the nails into his hand. Yes, like a lamb.
Yes.
Like a lamb, the Bible tells him. And there he surrendered and let them drive the nails into his hands and his feet. Why? Because he loved.
Amen.
And yet not one word. Not one thing did he do to stop it. Why? My dear friend, he came here because he loved God and he loved us.
Amen.
He knew that there was no other hope, no other way but for him to die. He came to die. The only person in all the world, as far as I know, that was born to die. Born to die. But Jesus was born to die.
Amen.
And he came here for only that purpose. And yet he loved us. Oh, the love that held him to the cross. The love, my dear friend, that held him spellbound, enabled him. Oh, we could go back to his life. We could go back. That is that love, my dear friend, all through his life. He showed it everywhere he went, everything that he did. Why, when the disciples even would say, "Why, don't bother the master with the little children. Don't bother him." But Jesus would say, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." Ah, he'd say, "Let them come unto me. Let them forbid them not."
Amen.
My dear friend, you take them into his blessed arms and love them and bless them. That love that stood stand there, that prompted him all the way through his life. We see him yonder, my dear friend, beside the road when the blind men would cry out, "Thou son of David, have mercy." Oh, that we might have, I might have received my sight.
And Jesus said, bring it to me. They tried to stop him, but Jesus wouldn't be stopped. Praise God, is that kind of love that can stand there when the men would come with a woman that had caught in adultery in the very midst of sin. And yet, my dear friend, Jesus can stand there and write on the ground. And so they were all gone. And Jesus told them, said, let him that's without sin cast the first stone. And they began to move out and began to go and leave. And then, did no man accuse him? She said, no man, Lord. Neither do I go with sin no more. Oh, the love of Jesus, expressing the love of God to a lost and dying world. Love that you and I have forgotten about. Love that you and I don't know much about anymore. Love that holds on. Love that never fails. Held Jesus on to the cross. There did he die. Love that would enable him to stop dying. Can I put it that way? Well, you understand, but there he was, and he stopped and took time out to hear a man that was dying in sin. And yet that man was crying out for help. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Thank God, our loving heavenly Father, our loving heavenly Savior, there that day says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. Praise God. That's the kind of love, my dear friend, that I'm talking about tonight. That's the love that, my dear friend, that should constrain you and me. Oh, how it should draw us and how it should pull us, how it should hold us. Oh, how you and I ought to look and to thank God that we can possess at least a portion of the same kind of love. Pardon me. We can have a portion of the same, of at least a part of the same kind of love. Amen. It's going to be the same kind. It's going to be the same love that Jesus had. I don't know. I'm disturbed. I don't know how much love that the Holy Spirit is going to shed abroad in your heart and my heart. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it's going to shed abroad the love of God abroad in our heart. I don't care how much there is. Praise God. It's the same kind. It's the same kind. It's love, my dear friend, that didn't accuse. It's love that can forgive. It's love that's ready on your friends to take us into his arms. That kind of love that never fades. Oh, the love of Jesus. The love of our blessed Christ. And there it is constraining us, Paul says. Strain constraining us. Moses, oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, my dear friend, that Jesus, why, look, how glorious he was there, dying on the cross, looking up into the Father's face and says, Father, forgive them for what they've, why, forgive them for what they've done. Forgive them of this, for they know not what they do. Lord, yeah, Father, just forgive them. Blot it out of the book of remembrance. Oh, can you think of such love? Can you imagine such love as that? Can you have any idea, my dear friend, that anybody in the world can have such love as that? So many people have said, no, there's nobody that can have that kind of love. Nobody can die for somebody else. Yet Jesus did, thank God. I'm glad he did. I'm glad that he's the one that loved us and died for us on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood. There, that day on the cross, and how wonderful, my dear friend, just before he died, that man that cried out and says, remember me, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He'd have said the same thing to the other man. He'd have said the same thing there. How glorious and wonderful, as I've seen them. I shall never forget a young man, 22 years of age, Troy Strain, has long since been had gone to heaven long ago, but I shall never forget yonder one night he came, and there he came to the altar, and I sat down to the side of him. He wouldn't kneel on the altar, he just sat down on the front seat. I began to talk with him. I began to pray with him. I tried to talk, rather, I better say, because he wouldn't talk. He wouldn't answer me. He wouldn't say one word. He wouldn't even nod. I tried to ask him a question. He could nod his head and he wouldn't do that. I couldn't get him to do anything. I talked with him from about 10 o'clock, somewhere like around 9:30 or 10 o'clock, until 2 o'clock in the morning. And the crowd was all there. The house didn't move. Not a soul left the house. I dismissed the audience at 12 o'clock and nobody left home. Went home. They stayed with me. Thank God for the church like that. A church that had the love of God in their heart. Amen. Well, at 2 o'clock, he said the first word, that young man. I couldn't help but believe that that young man, I wanted to be saved. I couldn't help but believe he was there for a purpose. But I couldn't find out. I couldn't tell. I knew he'd been in the oil field around my head. I knew that he'd gone off and seen. I didn't know how deep or anything about it, but I knew that I had a Savior that could save him. Amen. I knew my God was able. I wasn't worried about it. And so he said, I want to go home, Brother Rogers. I'm tired. I asked him if he'd come back in the morning to the morning service. He said, I'll be here. I went home, but I couldn't sleep much that night. I tell you right now, I got the victory just and did doze off a little while. And the next morning there, he was. And 20-some-odd people in the morning service, all of us together, 20-some-odd, around 24, 5, 23, I don't remember now. 20-some-odd there in that morning service, little town, Lolita, Texas. And I shall never forget it. And that young man came to the altar when I gave the invitation. But he sat on that front seat again. And there he was. And I kneeled down by the side of him. I saw he was going to have the same spirit the night before. I got up and I asked my church. I asked everybody there to go home and to get their Bibles. To go home and stay at home and don't work, but read their Bible and pray for that young man. I believe that young man was trying his best, my dear friend, to open the door to let Jesus come in. And the power of sin and Satan was so powerful that he couldn't do it. And I tried to show him how that God loved him and how that Jesus loved him. But I couldn't get it across or he couldn't accept it. He couldn't do it. And finally, the folks all went home. And I did ask for his grandfather to stay there, an old retired minister. And he stayed with us. We got on our knees and we began to pray. And we prayed, I don't know, 40 minutes or an hour together. I don't know how long. And after a while, your old brother there, this young man's grandfather, was walking the floor, crying and praying, walking up and down the aisle. Front door was open. Just a single door, open church with just one door in it. But there he was walking up and down that aisle. He'd walk to the door and look out and then turn around and come back down. Oh, sir, all at once this old boy got out on his knees. Wasn't long until he began to pray.
I thought, I said, Brother, you got it now. First thing though, he began to pray. And I told him to talk to him, and he was praying, asking God to forgive him, and asking, I'll tell you. And the first thing, that old boy jumped up from there and shouted and grabbed me around the neck and began to jump up and down. And I had to hold him to keep from falling. He was squeezing me so tight. And so happy up and down, jumping up and down, as granddad heard him. His granddad heard him when we jumped up. And his granddad was standing in the front door looking out. He gave an old war whoop. I never will forget it. Gave an old war whoop. I mean, he just tore down up the air with it. Everybody in town could hear him almost, I think. And so here he come down that aisle, and they're running at all the speed he could run down that aisle. A man 75 years of age. And he ran down there and they went together. They grabbed one another in their arms and began to shout, began to praise God there that day by your friends. I don't know what time it was. It was done after 12 o'clock, I know that. I don't know what time it was. I'll tell you right now, and they just kept a shouting, and I looked out, I heard some noises. Yeah, I heard noise. I looked out the door, the windows on it, and people were coming back to the church. Now, I mean that. People were coming back to the church, and they were coming, and they weren't quiet either, the shouting as they came. Brother, came across that shouting that day, and just praising God and a running, and some others with them. I think we had about 25 or 30
4 or 5 extras that came back to the church, came to the church. And I said, we stayed there that day shouting and praising God, testifying, and we just having a good time. Stayed there for nearly an hour long. It's nearly 2 o'clock. We got away from that day. Why should we worry? A young man has been saved. A young man, like a friend, that found something he never found before. He found Jesus precious to his never dying soul. Amen. The love of God came into his soul. The power of God saved him and washed him in the blood of Jesus. Amen. And that young man, just 7 or 8 years later, went home to be with Jesus. His brother, or his uncle rather, told me about it later. But how wonderful, my dear friend, to know that our Christ, our blessed Savior, loved men and women. I don't care how stupid and sin. Jesus loved them and ready to take them in his arms of love and forgive them and have mercy upon them. And I'm telling you, my dear friend, that's the only reason for telling the story, because I know the power of God is able. How glorious, how marvelous. Yonder in Illinois, while pastor there, 1 year, a man in Chicago got gloriously saved, and he was one of a gang of bootleggers and murderers and what have you in Chicago. And the police were looking for him. They got his name. But that old boy got gloriously saved. And I mean, got gloriously saved. And the police caught him going down to church one day. Had his Bible in his car with him. And the police were going to try to take him to headquarters. And they didn't have anything against him, right? The time that they could put up there and show him. But anyway, they said, we just don't believe you're going to church. And they followed him. And that old boy went to church. And those priests got in the church too. But they couldn't stay there long. They couldn't stand it. I tell you right now, that young man, that man found Jesus precious, my dear friend. I don't care how rotten the man is. I don't care how far he is. The love of Jesus constrained of the man. Constrained of us. Pulls us, draws us, somehow like a magnet. Oh, could I think of it that way? The love of Jesus, the love of our Savior, just pulls and draws. And somehow or another, I'll tell you, my dear friend, how glorious, how wonderful, how wonderful. I shall never forget. Oh, there's so many interesting things that's happened back through the years. I shall never forget there. Yonder at southwest of San Antonio, Texas, about 60 or 70 miles, in a revival meeting one summer, a number of years ago. And oh, we were having a grand time there. And those people said, yeah, I love one another. We love one another. We have a good time. But that house, I've told some of you, but that church was divided 7 ways. There were 7 brothers and sisters in that church. And each one of them had a little bunch around them. Talk about division. And I was supposed to be the pastor of that kind of a church. Oh, I'm telling you. When I went there and found that situation there, I asked the superintendent later. I said, I was in that church. I asked the superintendent later. I said, why in the world did you send me to a place like that? He said, did you know that situation? He said, I knew all about it. He said, I thought you could handle it. I tell you, my dear friend, I couldn't do anything, but I have a Savior. I have a Lord that can take care of it.
Amen.
And I told my church, I said, the only way I can do and handle this thing is for us to have a revival. And I said, if you want a revival, you really love God like you talk about, and you have a revival, I said, we can straighten things out. We can straighten things out. And all those brothers and sisters wouldn't even shake hands with one another. They hadn't shaken hands with one another, I believe they said, in something like 4 years. And there they were in that church like that. Talk about being Christian. God have mercy. Talk about loving one another. God help us today. I wonder about the condition of churches around the country today. God help us today. But there they were. And so I began to preach. And I preached for 1 solid week. Not a move could we get. Not a move could we get of any description. And then I got up on Sunday night. They didn't want to go another week. I got up on Sunday night and I said, I feel strained. I feel constrained. I feel led to go on another week. I believe the Holy Spirit is leading us to go on another week. How many of you people here want to vote against it? That's the way I feel. Exactly. Well, nobody voted against the Holy Spirit. I thank God for it. And so we went along. And on Thursday night, I shall never forget of that week. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, nothing happened. On Thursday night, while I was in my study, working and praying last minutes and praying just those last few moments before going to the pulpit, and a visiting preacher walked in and came back to the study room and knocked on the door, and I said, come in. And I knew him. We began to talk for, I guess, 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. He said, I better get out of here. They were ready to start when I came in, or just about it. I better get out. And he walked out, and I think he must have taken my sermon with me, because I certainly couldn't think of it. I'd lost it, and I'd been working on that sermon all day long. I hadn't written anything down. I had it in my head, I thought, but I couldn't find it. I lost that sermon, I mean, as completely as I ever lost anything in my life. I've never thought of it from that day to this, as far as I know. I mean, it left me. And I began to pray, Lord, I've got to have a message for tonight. I'll tell you, I prayed like a good little boy, too. I'm telling you right now, well, the Lord gave me the message.
Amen.
Next few minutes. And I went to the pulpit with a message there that night. Thank God, my dear friend. It was God's message, not Roger's. I'll tell you for sure.
Amen.
And God began to move on that audience there that night. And all I can see hatred. I can see enmity, jealousy, and prejudice, and selfishness. I can see everything in that audience. Man, I can see them as they look at me as though they could bite my 10-pin nail in two, and like to bite me too. And I'll tell you right now, I can look at them all over that house. And I can just see them. Oh, how they wish they could get to me. And then I gave an altar call. I asked for all the leaders of the church that last 4 years have been a leader in that church. I want you to come down to the front. I want you to come to this altar and kneel. I finally got 23, if I remember correctly. 23 people finally came. I knew that wasn't all. But we had 3 or 4 of those family, 3 or 4 of those brothers and sisters were there. And they began to pray. Now think about it. With that hate and that enmity and jealousy in their mind and their heart. And they began to pray. And they all got through praying. Everybody prayed too. I saw the man. I went right along and I said, all right, you're next. You're next. You're next. And I saw to it that they prayed. And now they got through. And I said, listen, do you really mean what you prayed? I said, if you really mean it, I said, I want you to get up here tonight and shake hands with one another. There was 3 or 4, I forget when. I forgot now, don't remember. But 3 or 4 of those brothers and sisters in that altar. And you know, they got up from there and they didn't shake hands with one another. But I'll tell you what they didn't do. They clasped one another in their arms and began to hug and kiss one another. As though they'd been off and gone for 4 years. And they hugged and kissed one another there that night. I thought they never would get through. I tell you right now, that whole house was melted. The power of God came down. The love of God was supreme. The love of God constrained them. The love of Jesus constrained them there that night. And now they yielded and surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ in that service there that night. I tell you right now, but that wasn't true. I wasn't going to give up. I wasn't through. The Lord just seemed to tell me to make another altar call. And I did. I said, I just didn't care whether it was midnight or what time it was we got through, we're going to go on. I said, now that I want you that are here in the altar, if you really mean business, if you really love God, if you really want to do something for God, if you really love Him, and the love of God is pulling you, I said, I want you to go out running out and invite those that should have been here that didn't come. I said, you know who they are. I asked all the officers, teachers, workers, and I want every one of them in this altar. You go out and invite them. They went out there and invited them all at the beginning and invited them all over the house. We had a pretty big crowd there that night. I shall never forget. Our house would seat, would just an ordinary house, auditorium, would seat about 400. And it was pretty well filled there that night. All the whole house. Showing the Sunday school room on all 3 sides open, we can seat over 600. But they weren't open that night. But we had a pretty good crowd there that night. And this, all at once, one of the ladies opened the door and came back inside and said, Brother Ron, we've invited him, but she won't come. I just jumped out of the pulpit and right down the aisle. I knew who she was talking about. I went to her husband. Husband is sitting over on my right. I went back there and I began to talk with him. He said, finally, he said, well, go get my wife and she'll go out. I said, all right, come on. I got a hold of his hand and I pulled him out of it, almost pulled him, but he jumped, finally got up and went on with me. And we went back there and began to talk to that woman and his wife back in the vestibule yonder. She'd gone back there with a little baby. We began to talk back there and she said, no, 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 no. And you can just see hatred all over her face. No, I'm not going, I'm not going. And by that time, some of these other workers had gathered back there. These were in the altar praying, and they came back there, and they began to pray. We had a prayer meeting. I guess it was 10 minutes or 15. And finally, she said, all right, I'll go. Praise God. She came down that altar. She came down that altar with her husband there that night, along with all the others, and praying. Praise God. I'm so happy tonight to tell you that that night we saw all seven of those men and women. They were men and women, not boys and girls. They were children, all right, brothers and sisters, but men and women had families. And there they were. And every one of them got gloriously straightened out with God there that night. And I'll tell you right now, friend, the power of God fell on that church and that audience there that night. People wept and cried and shook hands and fell in the altar and rededicated their lives. I'm telling you, we had a glorious time. And had a thing for nearly over a week. But praise God, the love of God can explain. The love of God is powerful. What was the result of it? Well, you get a church straight now. When you have a revival, that was a revival. When you get a revival, you're about to get somebody saved. Praise God. And if you people want to get somebody saved, all they got to do is get revived. Get revived. Get close to the fire. Get warm around the altar of God. Let it warm us up. With the love of God in our soul, let him stir our hearts and shake us up and warm us up. And if that's not enough, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what will warm you up. I know by experience, let him pick you up and just shake you over hell. Just let him pick you up and shake you over hell. Let you feel the flame. Let you see the people. Let you hear the cries. And I'll warm you up. By your friend. And I'm praying that God will somehow wake us up. If it takes that, all right. God knows, but I want to see us wake up. I want to see us get warm. I want this to come to the fire of God and warm by his fire. Warm by your praise. Let him warm us with the love of heaven in our souls. Praise God. Well, the next night, I don't know how things spread. I'll tell you right now, I don't know how people can get word of it so fast. I praise the Lord for the advertisement we receive here on the radio every day. And sometimes at least twice a day. And I appreciate that. But, listen, friend, we didn't have any radio there. We didn't have any paper there. But you know what? Everybody found it out the next day and the next night. Well, everything was open. We opened up all the Sunday school rooms. We brought in extra seats, all we could find and get. We had a house packed and full. People were sitting around the wall. People were standing around the wall. The vestibule was full. I don't know how many were here. They said somewhere between, must have been 650 at least, and maybe 700. There that night, crowded in that house. And I'll tell you my opinion. I tried to preach the best I could, and I prayed that God would take the curtain, and he did. He did. Thank God. He took it there that night. And I never felt so little and humble. I never felt so short in my life. But God used it, and God blessed it there that night. And a little girl, I'll never forget, a little girl came to the altar, about 7 years of age, and then all of a sudden some of the playmates came, and they began to surrender to Jesus, and that night, things began to move. A man out of the choir, then, if I remember correctly, the next man to move, or the next person to move was a man in the choir, and he jumped up and said, Brother Rogers, I sin against heaven, I sin against my family, and I'm getting right with God tonight. And he down that aisle came and down that awful hell. And that man cried and weeping and wailed and prayed and surrendered and accepted Jesus there that night. Gloriously saved there that night. But friend, listen, just to make a long story short, that night they just kept coming. They kept coming. And my song leader told me that he was a Baptist from San Antonio in Methodist Church.
revival, but we had a good time. And he told me after the service, he said, I counted 120 in the altar. He said, some others came, but I don't have any more. But some others came for him. I mean to say, we had revival that night. People got glory to say. And I mean to say, the family was united. I mean to say, home was recognized. Why? Because of the love of God. The love of God.
Amen.
How glorious is the love of God. How marvelous and how wonderful is the love of our blessed Savior. Oh, that you and I might understand it tonight. The love of God constraineth us. The love of Jesus, the love of Christ, the Bible says, constraineth us. It might constrain somebody else, but it constraineth us. And us, your church of Christian people, the unsaved, yes. But you and I need to be constrained. We need to listen to the power of God. We need to listen to his call. We need to listen, my dear friends, as he pulls. He may pull you into service. Amen. He may pull you into the mission field. He may draw you into the pulpit as a minister. He might draw you somewhere else. But the love of Jesus Christ can constrain you and pull you. Oh, if you and I tonight claim to be Christians and claim to love Jesus, if you and I can get a vision of the love of Jesus, dying for that heart and heart, dying for you and for me, dying for the man in sin, not for the righteous, dying for the man who's going to hell. If you and I can get a vision of the love of Jesus and what he did, I believe it would help you and me to see that you and I are doing nothing. We're practically doing nothing for God. We're practically doing nothing to spread our love for him. Oh, what are you doing? What are you doing for the love of Jesus? Has it constrained you to go out into the highways and hedges? Has it constrained you to go witness? Has it constrained you to go to praise? Has it constrained you to be more consecrated, to be more fully dedicated to God's service? Has his love do something about it? Sinner friend, does the love of Jesus Christ constrain you to surrender to him, to come to him for salvation? Oh, sinner friend, the love of Jesus, just think how he loves you, how he died for you, how he tonight calling for you to come. Why don't you come? Why don't you let the love of Jesus pull you? Oh, why don't you have it? How marvelous and wonderful when you and I can see homes straightened out, reunited. How wonderful and marvelous. And I'm thinking of a home in Texarkana, young. How the man came, and I'll cut short, I won't tell it all tonight. But there he was. He came to the church to meet me and stopped in front of this pickup, called me out tonight, came to the door. I got in and told me, he said, Brother Rogers, it's all over. Unless you come, I want you to come to my house after dinner. I want to talk with you. I said, I'll go right now. No, he said, I want you to wait for after dinner. Just come after dinner, all right. I spent, I don't know, most of the afternoon in that little home. Now that man is drunkard. There he was. He abused his family. And now he can see and realize that his home was going to be ruined, broken up, discarded, everything else. He says, I've got to do something. Finally that afternoon, talking, pleading, showing the Bible, reading the Bible. He says, I've just got to do it like that. And so we got down on his knees. He got down and I got down and we began to pray. And praise God. I tell you right now, that old boy meant business. He really meant business for Jesus there that night. Well, just a few weeks later, his wife and two of his, and both of his boys were glorious to say. I baptized all of them together. The same time, I never forget. And just up there, not too last, just for Christmas a while, and come to find out that old boy teaching the Sunday school class, going on to Jesus, going on down the highway of life. My dear friend, all because of the love of Jesus, the love of our blessed Savior. What does he do for you? What does the love of God do for you? What does the love of Christ do for you? Oh, have you thought about it? I'm wondering tonight. If there's some Christian here that ought to rededicate your life or lay all on the altar for service or do something, I'm wondering if there's an unsaved one here tonight that ought to surrender to Jesus. Can't you understand the love of Christ? Can't you see it? Can't you feel it? Can't you realize that he loves you? Oh, it's not just a sentimental love. It's not just a love of feeling. It's not just a love of sympathy. Praise God, it's a divine, love, eternal, everlasting, and forever and forever. He loves you and gives himself for you. What are you going to do for him? What are you going to do for him? May we bow our head in prayer. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the glorious privilege. Pray God's blessings upon us and help us, Lord, that we might be what you want us to be. That we might do what you want us to do. Help us, our Father, tonight, that we might surrender it fully, wholeheartedly, lay our all on the altar and say, thy will be done, because of the love of Christ. Oh, our Father, we might realize how that his love constrains us, pulls us, draws us. Father, may we be willing to say yes to him tonight. Father, be in the invitation. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. While we stand and sing, please, won't you come?